Men and women, we know that there's coming a day when we all must leave this scene of time. The death carriage, whether we like it or not, and it is an unpalatable thought, I know, will someday draw up to your front door and remove your earthly remains to that windswept, silent graveyard of sorrow. No doubt friends and family will gather as words fill the air, as they walk the lonely path to your earthly chamber, where earth returns to earth and dust returns to dust. There may be a clergyman standing, and words will fill the air as a warning to the living, to prepare for the great eternity, for the dead here not in the grave. And those words will be a constant reminder that they too must go the way of all the earth. I have no doubt that etched upon a granite headstone will be your name and mine, another reminder to those who pass by that they too will die. And how will they meet the Lord? Because the Bible tells me there is a time to be born. There is a time to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the unwelcome visitor, whether we care to think about it or not, will come. And you and I cannot turn him away. He will knock loudly, forcibly, and assuredly on your door. And listen to me, things will never be the same again. That's why Scripture exhorts us, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. We must all cross the chilly, icy, murky river of death. And as God said to Jeremiah, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? When death's waves roll across your path and bring your soul out into eternity, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And the passage reminds us of those individuals whom Jeremiah was warned of. And he says, if thou canst not run or contend with the footmen, how will they do in the swelling of Jordan? If the little trials of life get you down, if the little vexations of life cause you deep depression, if you cannot survive a little criticism on earth, if you can't live with a little disappointment this side of eternity, then how on earth are you going to meet death, the final enemy? How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? When the footmen of troubles come your way and you can't contend with them, what if they charge like horses? What if they come swift as a chariot and bring your soul out into eternity? Men and women, the question is this, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? How will it be with you when you come to die? How will you fare? How will you meet your last end? We have a sign in our car park just set on the hill. It's actually eye-line. Every time I drive up and down that carriageway, and especially coming toward Cumber from Newton Ards, it's directly in your eye-line, and it says, prepare to meet thy God. And how true that is. We've been preaching over this past while about the misery and torment and the eternal sorrows of the wicked dead. But tonight I want to turn that coin over and speak about the blessed dead. Our text reminds us, therefore, of those who are prepared to die. They're ready to face their latter end, and they're prepared and ready to meet their Maker. For such individuals, listen to me, they have no fear of death. Death does not hold sway over their being. I was speaking to an elderly believer, a choice servant of God. And as I was talking to that man, he said these words to me, what have I to fear in death? If COVID-19 is my chariot to glory, then so be it. How many in the world can talk like that? And we're not saying we should not be cautious. I'm not saying we should run to try and catch that virus. But what he meant was this, if it is the will of God, and if I contact this, even though I am shielding, then if it's my chariot to glory, then so what? What a statement. Greatly encouraged mine own heart. I want to tell you, for such death holds no fear. For they have found peace with God through the blood of the cross. They are ready to meet the Lord because they're free Presbyterians, God forbid. Because they're sinners saved by grace. They're born again. They're redeemed by precious blood. They have been saved by God's matchless grace. There's been a definitive moment, a specific time in their experience when they repented of their sin and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they were saved by God's matchless grace. So tonight, I want to do something in the gospel and I want to speak about the blessed dead and their eternal state in heaven. The blessed dead and their eternal state in heaven. Now, first of all, when we come to the text, and I'm going to stick to the text, believe me, I am. I'm giving you my word. Even though I'd love to expound this passage in its context, I'm going to stick with the text. I think, first of all, we should consider that a company is mentioned in this text. A certain category of individuals are mentioned in this text. Look what it says there. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. A certain category of people are mentioned in this verse of Scripture. Blessed, who are they? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Notice it does not say, blessed are the dead. At funerals and other occasions in public speaking, there are clergymen and women who use this verse of Scripture and they misquote it. And they say, blessed are the dead. I want to tell you something. That's a lie. That is not true. The Bible does not say that. Scripture does not teach that. They have no right to say those words, blessed are the dead. As if every person who dies goes to heaven. As every single man, woman, and young person who passes away, it doesn't matter if they die as an alcoholic. It doesn't matter if they die as an adulterer or fornicator. It doesn't matter if they never attended church and they never worshiped God, or even if they were atheistic. Blessed are the dead. It doesn't say that. I want you to see what it does say. Because if we say blessed are the dead, then that's a grave mistake. That would be a contradiction of Holy Scripture. That would be a denial of the gospel. All the dead are not blessed. And you should know that. Luke chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. The Bible tells me that all the dead are not blessed. The rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Now I say to those clergymen, how do you handle that one? How does a verse like this misquoted handle Luke 16, 22 and 23? The rich man died. Blessed are the dead. If he was buried today, that rich man would be buried in certain churches as a man who's in heaven when he's in hell. How many lies are told at funerals? How many people are misled and deceived at funerals? And they're told everyone goes to heaven and no one goes to hell. And yet the Bible says of the blessed dead and the wicked dead. And there's a world, there's an eternity of difference. But their destinations are poles apart, never to meet again. The Bible tells me, in this very book we read in chapter 14 and verse 11, you read it, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Think of it. How does this verse fit in with blessed are the dead? The apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, had this to say, I quote, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, unquote. How does a text like that, misquoted, blessed are the dead, fit in to what Paul says of mankind? Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the truth, and we would rather listen to him than ecumenical apostate, Romanizing clergymen, Protestant clergymen, so-called. I simply call them non-Catholic. But I want to tell you, our Lord Jesus said to religious men and women, and he says, you shall die in your sin. And whither I go, ye cannot come. So it's a lie to say, blessed are the dead. The Bible tells us clearly. It says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. There's an eternity of difference. Because those who die in the Lord means literally to die with your faith and your trust in Christ alone for salvation. It means to abandon all other hope of heaven apart from the precious blood of Christ. It means literally to rest upon nothing else but Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary. It means to abandon your hope founded on your good works, founded on your religious duty or your charitable acts, and to rest your soul's eternity on the finished work and precious shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, you can die in your sin. You can die trusting in your church, even in the free church. I have heard people say, I quote, I have heard them, they've said it to me, that's how I know. And they said to me, sure, I'm a Protestant, and God is on our side, and we're sure of heaven. What a lie. I want to tell you something. We talk about the poor, benighted Roman Catholic. What about the darkened, heathen Protestant who knows nothing of the gospel truth and thinks that the name Protestant would somehow get them to heaven? What a lie. You can die trusting in the sacrament and the ordinance of any church, and the rites and rituals could clothe you, and water could saturate you, and the hands of every bishop alive on planet Earth could be laid upon you. It will never confer grace to your soul. It would never take away the guilt of your sin. It would never guarantee you peace with God. I want to tell you something. You can die holding on to your morality. You can die holding on to establish righteousness by living a good life. But that's not to die in the Lord. And you will never experience the truth of the text, blessed, happy. In fact, it's in the plural. Oh, the happinesses of the man or woman or young person, boy or girl, who dies with their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But all who die without Christ cannot be called the blessed dead. They perish. Their hope fails them. It makes them ashamed at the end, as the psalmist said. I believe the psalmist on that occasion, when the penman was Daniel himself in Babylon, when he says about not having his hope to make him ashamed. I believe that those individuals, their counsel, it casts them down at the end. That is the counsel they've given to themselves. They may hear the preaching on a Sunday night. They may hear the gospel preached. They may read a gospel tract. They may be witnessed to by a faithful believer. And yet they counsel themselves, I'm okay. You don't need to be saved. You're all right. You'll make it through. That's their own counsel. And they keep counseling their own heart, telling them themselves, I don't need to be saved. God loves me. There's no place called hell. You'll be okay. You don't need to be born again. All this blood and slaughter and all this gospel that man preaches about, that fire and brimstone and all that place called hell. I tell you, you're okay. You don't need all of this. You're fine. You've never done anybody any harm. This is you counseling yourself. Sure, you're a good person. I haven't done this and done that and done the other. All you are, friend, by doing that is a fool. You're only better than someone else. Even in my worst days as a sinner, in the wickedness of my sin, incarcerated there in a prison house, I could look round at other men and say, I'm not like him. I'm not like him. I've never done what they've done. And all I would be is better than them. That's all. Better than them. But a sinner still, in the eyes of a holy God, I want to tell you, their counsel will cast them down at the end. Job chapter 18. But it goes further than that. And it says the robber shall take them by the heel. They're not only self-deceived, but they're satanically deceived. For the devil is robbing them of the truth. And even as I'm preaching, and we're praying in the prayer meeting specifically and definitely about this matter, that God would put the devil out and he would shut the door and keep the imps of hell out. You know why? Because the devil's working harder than this preacher. There's more sweat on his brow than on mine. As I preach the word, you know why? Because he's hiding the word from you. He's snatching away the good seed. He doesn't want it to fall on good ground and bring forth fruit unto eternal life. And the fowls of the air, the devils and demons, listen to me. We might say we had a good crowd in tonight. The Lord was there, but I want to tell you, the devil's here as well. We can't see him. He's a spirit being. But if he was made visible, you would see legions of demons who are trying to stop you listening to the word and hearing the truth. And maybe you have counseled your own heart. The robber will take you by the heel. They're numbered among the wicked dead, and they languish in hell tonight because they were never saved. Blessed are the dead. It's not true. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Now that's the difference. A world of difference. An eternity of difference. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Are words true only of an individual, man or woman, young person, boy or girl, who have truly repented of their sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and have found peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ's cross? Now tell me, how will you meet death? How will it be with you at death? If the death angel was sent from heaven, and remember, in this very passage, the angel was commissioned on this very mission. There were angels who left heaven with a sickle. Now, many of you from the farming community would know exactly. You could have the sickle in your hand, or you could have the scythe. Well, this is the sickle. You would see it on the Russian flag, a symbol of the harvest. And he's commissioned by God in this very chapter at the end of the age to go forth into the earth. And here's an interesting thing. He's gathering grapes. Did you read that in the chapter? And they're called grapes of wrath. And did you notice something else? Something so important. He says, gather the grapes of wrath. Listen to it. From the vine of the earth. Christ is the true vine. And we are united to him as the branches. When we're saved, we're engrafted into Christ. He's the true vine. He's our life. We have our fruitfulness and we have everything through, in, and by him. And in our union with Christ, we are those grapes, not of wrath. But the vine of the earth is a different vine. And every sinner belongs to the vine of the earth if they're not saved. And the angel was commissioned. And how specific is the Bible? Go and gather and harvest the grapes of wrath from the vine of the earth, for the harvest is ripe. Those grapes were bursting with Christ rejection. They were swollen with hatred of God and his salvation. And the angels commissioned. Well, I want to tell you something. An angel could be commissioned right now from heaven. And I say, Lord, don't do it. And come to this church tonight with the sickle. And harvest one single grape, your soul, and cast you into the wine fat or the wine press, Revelation 14, Revelation 19, Isaiah chapter 63. It's the same prophecy and it's the same word. Hand and glove both go together. And it tells us that your soul could be cast into the wine press or wine fat of God. A simple hole was dug in the solid rock. The grapes were poured in. There was a center pole. There was a rope. The men got in. They rolled their garment up and they trod out the grapes. And there was little plumb holes. And there was baskets waiting. And they filled the baskets with the juice as they crushed the grapes. That's the symbol, the wine press, the wine fat. They don't do it like that today, although in a measure they follow the same principle. And the Bible tells me at the end of the age that there will be a river of blood. Can I tell you something? Now this is for you to search out in Scripture. A river that's 5 feet deep full of blood. It's in this passage. A river that will run the length of Dan to Beersheba. It gives the very furlongs and the very length of that river. And it will run with the juice of the grapes of wrath, the blood of those who at Christ's coming are not saved. But what happens if that angel was commissioned tonight and he thrust in the sickle and he took one single grape from Cumber, a grape of wrath, joined to the vine of the earth, because they were never joined to the true vine, Christ himself, and we will not be harvested for judgment. I want to tell you something, my friend. How will you meet death? How will you get to heaven, friend? Tell me. What's your hope tonight? I'm appealing to you. I'm seeking to appeal to logic. I'm asking you in your confines of your own heart. Don't shove the question away. Don't push it on to someone else. You answer it tonight. You personally answer it now. How are you going to get to heaven? What's your hope for heaven? What are you resting on? What merit will take you to heaven? Christ's merit or your own? Whose work will you rest on to bring you to God? Christ's finished work or your own good works? Which will it be? The vine of the earth, the true vine, Christ. Where do you stand with God tonight? These are real issues. We prayed in the prayer meeting and we mean this. This could be, for all we know, the last Sunday evening that you will spend upon God's created earth, and next Sabbath evening would have you in a lost eternity. I don't want to have any regrets in preaching. I don't want to say to the Lord, I should have been more persuasive, Lord. I shouldn't have looked at the clock and the watch as much as I have. But I should have seen the value of the soul. And there's a man, there's a woman. And if I had to do it again, and I had this night over, I would prolong the appeal. I would be more persuasive. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men as if it depended on me. And I know ultimately salvation is of the Lord. But I want to tell you there's such a thing as gospel persuasion. Appealing to the logic. It's utter folly to remain in your sin. The angel could come, commissioned by God. What if the angel's on his way? And he's coming through the clouds. What if he's on his way? And his path is taking him now. If you could only see to this house. And you are his intended target. And he will put the sickle in, how sharp it is, for it tells us that, a sharp sickle. It can only touch the little string that holds the grape to the vine. And your soul drop from the vine of the earth into the winepress, hell itself, of God's fiery judgment. The blessed dead are those who die with their faith in Christ and his one great sacrifice for sin. They're resting upon the sorrows and sufferings of the blessed Savior, and not their own agonies, and not their own torment, and not their own good works. And they will be received into everlasting habitations and the land that is fairer than day. And it will be glory for me, they'll say, when they meet death or the Lord calls. I want to tell you secondly, not only do I see a company mentioned in this text, but I do see a condition that is described. Look what it says, blessed. What religion in the world will tell us you're blessed at death? Where is it? Or they may offer you a false hope. It's only biblical Christianity that can offer a real hope of blessedness at death. You would imagine that death would be the worst thing that could ever happen to an individual on earth. And I know we have passed through many tragedies. I have taken over 24 years, funeral after funeral. I have been to those funerals of young men, 21 years of age, the last one there this year, 24 years of age. We have seen the sorrow. We have felt the heartache. We have wept with those who weep and mourned with those who mourn. And we still visit with them. And we still sympathize with them. And we're still praying for them even today. A long list of them. And we know, but I want to tell you something. That death for the child of God is not a tragedy. It is a triumph. I want to tell you something that text tells us of the state or the condition of those who die in the Lord. It says they are happy. They are happy. The condition of all who die in Christ, they're blissful, they're joyful, they're content, they're satisfied, they're at peace, they're alive, and they're eternally secure. And in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I went to the deathbed of a dear saint of God, and you folks know who he is. Noel Grant, in the Ulster Hospital. He was lying in his bed. I've told you this before. He was skin and bone. That's all he was. He looked like someone had come out of a concentration camp. And he lay on that, and the pillow was literally, his head sunk into it, and it was nearly smothering him. And as I looked at him, I could see the little vest that he had on him. I could see the bones protruding from his shoulder and from his chest. And the blanket was pushed down a little bit, for he was too warm. And I could just see under the blanket bones protruding with no flesh on them. And I leaned over because he had the rails up in case he fell out of bed and those bones would have broken. And I leaned over, my wife was along with me, and I said these words, "Ah, Noel, Noel, it's not too good, it's not too good." And he pushed with his elbows, his bony elbows, onto the mattress, and they sunk in. And he pushed himself up, and I thought he was getting out of bed. And I thought, should I call for the nurse? Then I looked at his face, and there was such a smile as he pointed upward. And here's what he says, I'll never forget it. He says, "Ah, dear Tom, it's getting better." Wow. "Noel, it's not too good." "Dear Tom. Dear Tom, it's getting better." Isn't it a wonderful thing? That's a wonderful way to die, isn't it? With your faith and trust in Christ. And the reason for this blessed condition and happy state is because of the place to which death takes you. It takes you to heaven. Can heaven be a terrible place where you don't want to go to? Where all your troubles and your trials are over? Where there's no more pain? No more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no sickness, no temptations, no more sinning against God, no more grieving over your failure and your guilt. I want to tell you, death takes the believer to heaven, to the place of eternal bliss and joy forevermore. I don't want to labor the point, for I want to finish this sermon tonight. Another reason for this blessed condition or state is because not only of the place to which death takes us, but because of the person to which death brings us. It takes us to Christ, the lover of our soul. We're going to see the King in all of his beauty. We're going to see the marks of Calvary, those thorn marks on his brow, his hands, his feet, his side. We're going to gaze upon the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We'll be absent from the body and we will be present with the Lord. And as it was D.L. Moody who said that one day you will read in the paper that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it, for I'll be very much alive. D.L. Moody on his deathbed. He was sleeping. He awoke. And friends who were sitting in silence in the room heard him say, I quote as best I can, "Earth recedes, heaven is open before me. If this is death, it's glorious. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." Unquote. A few hours after that quotation, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, passed into the immediate presence of the Lord, and no epitaph could be written greater than his own statement, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is glorious. There's no sorrow here, it's glory for me." What a statement. The believer at death will pass into the immediate presence of the Lord. I read a story of an aged Scotsman. I can't say that these friends who came to visit him were saved. They seemed to mock his faith, even though he was dying. I can't imagine how ungodly a person must be when a man is dying and they mock his faith. And they walked into the room. He was a believer. He said many things in his life and these men contended. Well, I take it that's been the case. When they walked into his bedroom and he was dying, here's what they said to him. "Well, what do you think of death now? In other words, where's your faith? Let's see it. Let's see your faith in operation. What do you think of death now?" Now, I can't put the Scottish accent on for you. I'd love to do that. I'd make a fool of myself. End up like a Pakistani accent instead of Scottish. But here's what he said. He says, "Death. Death, friends. I want to tell you something. It matters little to me now whether I live or die. Because, men, if I live, Christ will be with me. But if I die, I will be with Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Fanny Crosby, the hymn we were singing together. She was blinded when she was 6 years of age. A doctor prescribed the wrong treatment for her eyes. They placed hot poultices upon her eyes and they blinded a 6-week-old child. And she never saw again. One sympathetic clergyman said to Miss Crosby on one occasion, "Miss Crosby, it's an awful pity that the Lord, having showered you with so many gifts and talents, that he did not give you your sight." Her response was remarkable. "Sir," she said, "if I was to have one request at birth, it would be this, that I would be born blind." "Why?" said the startled clergyman. "Because, sir, the first face that I will ever see will be the face of my Saviour in glory." And then she said, at Massachusetts in the Northfields Conference, she was asked to give a word of testimony, and she stood up and testified how she was saved. And she says, "You know, I've written a song which I've never allowed to be published, but I want to read it to you." And she read the hymn that we sung together, "Someday the silver cord will break." And then she goes on to say, "I shall see him," she's blind, "face to face." You should look at Fanny Crosby's hymns and the many references to the fact that she'll see him, but she's blind. She will see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. You see, death for the believer is not a tragedy, it's a triumph, because of the place to which they are taken, because of the person to which they are brought. And I want to tell you, thirdly, another reason for their happy condition is because of the people to whom they are united. They're united to the family and fold of God. We have loved ones that have gone on before us. Some believers, age believers, by the way, I wouldn't say young believers and young people because they want to live, but age believers are, they've often said, "You know, I'm envious of my best friend." "You're envious that they have died?" "Oh yes, they've gone on. They're in glory before me." I've heard that said. I don't know if I could ever say that, but I have the faith to say that. But that's what they've said. "I'm jealous. I'm envious at such and such. They've gone to glory. They're there before me. They've got there before I did." Such was the desire to be there where Christ is. You know, the family of God are there. The redeemed of the earth are there. The saved of this earth are gathered. Loved ones and dear fellow believers who we have worshipped on earth with and fellowship with and prayed together and wept with and served the Lord together. Oh, there's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can now see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Now tell me, will you be there? Will we meet you on the other side? Will we welcome you into heaven? Or will you get there before me? What will it be? And where would you spend eternity? How blessed is the child of God then? There's no need for the prayers of God's people, for the child of God has died. On the funeral service or in the prayer meeting following, you don't need to pray for the believer who's died. And I know the poor benighted Roman Catholic, with sincerity in their heart and genuine meaning and a devoutness that we lack sometimes, they pray for the dead. It's too late. The dead don't need our prayers. And especially the blessed dead. They don't need our sympathies. You can't say, "Poor Reverend Martin, when I go." In fact, some of you might say, "Happy days, he's away." But I doubt it. But you can't say that. Because I don't need your sympathy. It's well with my soul. I'm with Christ, which is better by far. Why would you sympathize with me? Guess what? You would need my sympathy. Because you're still in this wicked world of sin and failure and defeat and the devil and the world and the flesh. You need my prayers in heaven. You need my tears in heaven, although there be none. You need my sympathies in heaven, for I'll never need yours. And you, if you're saved, will never need mine. Now, friend, what about you? Where do you stand with God tonight? What have you done with God's dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him or rejected him? Have you trusted him or turned away from him? Have you accepted him or rejected him? Which has it been, friend? Have you turned from your sin, believed that he died for your sins at Calvary? Have you now believed on him and received him into your heart and your life as your own and personal Savior? Then, friend, listen to me. You will be the blessed living and you will be the blessed dead. You will have the best of both worlds and you'll have eternal life forevermore and the pardoning grace of God and the forgiveness of all your sins. So there is in this text a company that's mentioned. There's a condition that is described. And finally, I'll use it as a conclusion. there is a challenge that is presented. Die in the Lord. What a challenge presented in the text. Die in the Lord. No matter what you do in life, no matter how much you excel in life, and the Lord bless you for that, if it's honest labor. But I tell you, friend, you need to die in the Lord. Sin has separated you from God. Sin has shut you out of heaven. Sin condemns you to a lost eternity. And unless it's forgiven, pardoned, and washed, and cleansed, and repented of, and cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, then it'll eventually bring you down to the caverns of the dead, and you will join, listen to me, a different company, the wicked dead, not the blessed dead. You will join that group of individuals who are known in Scripture, who live now forever in the dwellings of the wicked, in the blackness of darkness forever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But here's the good news. Here's the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's the true and the living God and the creator of the ends of the earth. And he entered into our humanity and was made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. I want to tell you something. He is two distinct natures, God and man, and one unique person, the God-man, the mediator between God and man, the redeemer of God's elect, the savior of the world. There's none like unto him. And God has appointed his son, the God-man, to enter into our humanity. God, the Creator, Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became by virgin birth the Son of Man. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And God said of his Son, when he came from the waters of baptism in Jordan, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And those words echo and reverberate in heaven now, after Christ gave himself into the hands of cruel and wicked men, and when he was lifted up to die at Calvary as a sinner's substitute, and he paid the price for your sins and mine, and died the just for us, the unjust, to bring us to God. God can simply say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when Christ saves you, you're in such a union with him, he can look at you and say, "In Christ, in whom I am well pleased." Are you in Christ? Are you out of Christ? Where do you stand with God tonight? Is it well with your soul? You know, I want to tell you something, my friend, that if you come to Christ tonight, and you repent of your sin, he will save you. He will save you now. But if you die in your sin, where Jesus is, friend, you'll never be. Now, does that not concern you? What's wrong with you? Where Jesus is, heaven, you'll never be. Is that what you want? Is that how you want to die? What's wrong with you? Why will you not come? What's more important in your life now than your soul? Why do you love your sin so much? Why would you damn your soul? Why do you not care? Tell me, what logic is there? What reasoning is there in such a mind and such a heart? What madness is there? Insanity. I want to tell you, friend, you need to come to Christ tonight, and you need to get the matter sorted now. And put away these foolish notions and come to Christ. You know you need to be saved. You know all is not well between you and God. Now, knowing all that, why? Why will you not come? Why will you not trust? Why will you not believe? What keeps you back? If you say, "Well, nothing," well, why not come now? Just come now. I'm afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of what? Answer the question. Get it sorted. Get the question sorted now in your own mind. Afraid of what? Answer it. I'm afraid maybe God won't receive me, or God won't pardon me. That's a lie, and you know full well. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call shall be saved." It's the word of a gentleman. God says what he means, and he means what he says. You can trust him. But get it sorted tonight, friend. And may God, by his Holy Spirit, bring you savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank thee for a sense of thy presence and for thy good word to our hearts. Come and bless this word tonight. Own it, Lord, and use it And Lord, don't let sinners leave this house tonight, young or old. Don't let them leave without first getting right with God and those of us who are saved. Lord, may we leave the house prayerfully and very carefully, pondering these wonderful things we have heard. And may we seek out those that are lost in our family and among our friends and neighbours and workmates and college and school friends, that we might share with them something of the gospel, that they might come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Part us in thy fear and with thy favour. Take us to our homes in safety, and go with us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name.